I'm going to start this morning with a Black Friday parable. Thought it was appropriate for today. On the day after Thanksgiving, a shopper at a mall felt like she needed a break, so she bought a little package of cookies and put them in her shopping bag, and she forced her way into a crowded Starbucks and ordered a peppermint mocha latte, and she found her way to a seat at a table that had several other people at it, and she got out a magazine out of her bag, and was reading it, and sipping her peppermint mocha latte, and just trying to let a little bit of the stress of shopping slip away, And as she was doing that, she took a sip of coffee, and then she reached down and got one cookie and ate it. But she realized the guy right across from her also reached down and took a cookie and ate it. She thought, okay, well, that's a bit annoying, but in the spirit of the holidays, I'm going to let that one slide. So she kept eating, and then a little time went on, and she reached down and got another cookie. And the guy took another one. She was a little bit more annoyed and continued to read her magazine. And he had his newspaper up, in front of his face. And she kept looking like, what is this guy up to? She reached and got a third cookie. And he got a third one as well. And then she realized there's only one cookie left. And she was like, this isn't relaxing at all. Who is this jerk I'm sitting by here, so she's like, okay, I'm going to go in just a minute. But then she looked down at the one cookie that was left, and the guy reached out, picked it up, broke it in half, and handed her the other half. And she was so frustrated at this point, she couldn't say anything. And then he got up, popped the half cookie in his mouth, tucked his newspaper under his arm, and started walking away. And she couldn't say anything. All she could do was think, I got to take a picture of this jerk and put his face on Facebook. So she reached down into her shopping bag for her phone, but what her hand grabbed was her package of cookies. Unopened. And so I'm not sure what the moral of this Black Friday parable is. Maybe it's that we spend our lives eating somebody else's cookies. Or maybe that we don't always realize that we're the ones who should be saying thank you. Or maybe it's just that sometimes we assume everything on the table is ours. And that we earned it and we paid for it. And maybe none of those assumptions are true. There's when you're grateful, when you're thankful, it changes how you experience the same things. If you can just have the presence of mind to rise above the stress or the assumptions or all the things that go in to make each of our days what it is, and to identify the things that we have that are blessings, that many times, that we can't really point to ourselves as the source of those things. There are things in our lives, there are things all around us that if we take a moment and lift up our eyes and look at them, all we can say is thank you, God, for being that good. Thank you, God, for being that good. It's so exciting to see Don baptized, and later on this afternoon, we'll see Charity baptized, and it's a reminder that the reason that we're brothers and sisters in Christ is that we've all been adopted by God. We've been brought into this family. And, you know, and God didn't say, I'll let you in, but what family do you come from? You know, what is your place in society? You know, what do you bring to the table? Now, God does want us to bring what we bring to the table, you know, to each other to serve, but it's not a condition for whether he lets us in his family or not. You know, we talked last week about how incredibly, beyond our imaginations, diverse the first century church was. And we talked about Roman citizens and slaves and Jews and Gentiles. It can hardly be understated how different they were. But they're brought together in one family. And so in a few moments, we're going to take communion. And we're going to eat the bread and drink the cup. And Jesus established this memorial in Matthew 26, 26 and 27. This is while they were eating. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, we're going to take communion together as a family, as a spiritual family, as a family of faith. As they met together to eat together in the first century when the church first started, it was in the context of a meal. And so it wasn't a super formal setting with people sitting in rows, looking at the backs of heads. It was table conversation. And I want us to try to imagine for just a few moments what it would have been like to be a part of a gathering in a home. With Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free people, together with no barriers between them. I'm not saying there was no conflict between them, but as far as their status, who they were all equals. It was this incredibly diverse group, but they didn't get together and talk about their diversity. They got together and talked about Jesus. They talked about what they had in common. And by doing that, they could rise above the differences from a worldly perspective that stood to separate them. But you know, it had to take some getting used to. You know, a couple years back, I was at a family gathering, my niece Tina's little boy walked up to me, and at this time he was about this big, a little skinny kid with a buzz cut and big thick glasses. And we were at our my siblings and their kids is over 100 people, and so we were in the fellowship hall where my sister goes to church, and I was by the table where all the drinks were, and this little guy Jeremiah walks up to me, and he says, "Uncle David, can you help me get a drink?" I said, "Sure, buddy." And so I got him some sweet tea, and which is what he wanted, and I handed it to him, and he took it, and he went, "Are you my uncle?" And it's like, he was like, he's saying, "I know I just called you that, but I'm not really sure that you are." And because here's the deal. At this time, he was my niece Tina's foster son. Jeremiah and his biological sister, Cheyenne, had come to them through the foster system. And they had had a very, very rough life. But on Christmas morning that year, Tina and Kevin had told them, and this was their main Christmas gift, the one that meant the most to them, but they didn't get to unwrap it. They told them Christmas morning, we're adopting you. And so this skinny little kid with the buzz cut and the thick glasses had been told that I was his uncle. But he hadn't experienced it. So he probably needed to be reminded. He wanted to be reassured by me, but he probably had to be reminded over and over. See this motley crew here of Mathises? You know, you actually are one of us. And that's really what communion is about. It's a reminder. Because just like Jeremiah had a hard time getting it through his head, you know, we have a hard time getting it through our heads that we are actually family. We actually have a bond that's stronger than anything that could possibly divide us. And so communion really is about two things. It's about memory, to remember what happened. Jesus, body broken and his blood poured out to make us one. We remember. It's a celebration of remembrance, but it's also a celebration of experience. Because communion is not the bread and the cup. Communion, the bread and the cup are triggers to remind us that we actually have communion. Sometimes when we say, when we take communion, it kind of reinforces the notion that communion is the emblems. But communion is not, the emblems are not communion. Communion with each other is communion. And so, we've gathered today on the week of Thanksgiving to take communion together. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as the Apostle Paul describes communion to the church in Corinth. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" You know, more than the physical act of eating and drinking, communion is a participation in the spiritual reality of the body broken and the blood poured out. Paul goes on to say that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. I want to read something to you that it's a fictional account of a woman's experience. I'd love to read it to you, but I didn't bring the book up here with me, so I need to. There we go. Thank you. This is from the book Fellowship of Difference by Scott McKnight. And I'm going to read just a portion of this, of a description of a woman's experience of church in the first century. Across the room, you observe a slave. Instead of serving others, he's sitting next to a Roman citizen. Their different statuses identified by their clothing, and they are praying together with their hands clasped. The conversation is going wonderfully with others around you when someone, the elder, stands up and says a prayer to lead the group into the Eucharist. The elder reads from the great apostle who has been to this city some years back, and what he reads about is Jesus' betrayal and death and the resurrection to the throne of God. you hear about bread and body, about wine and blood, and then he passes the bread and the wine around the room. You snap off some bread, eat it, and then take a deep gulp of wine. You pass these to the magistrate next to you, and the table grows silent. Your thoughts wander to what has happened to you because of what happened to Jesus, dying so that you now are saved from a life of sin. You recall your own liberation as you sit with a few dozen liberated people. Your world has been turned upside down. Your husband tolerates your superstition. Your oldest son thinks you're stupid, while your daughter and younger son sometimes accompany you. You hope your husband will join you too someday, and you have begun to notice an urgency in your prayers for your oldest son, sometimes moving into tears or anxiety. He's becoming far too Roman in his ways, and you know Roman ways lead to slavery to sin and grasping for status and uninhibited sexual expression. The elder speaks about the cup and announces it is God's love and grace and yes for everyone. The elder makes it clear that Roman ways stop at the door, and that everyone, men and women, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles, and rich and poor, are all one family in Christ. The elder then says, this Passover meal cup is a cup of thanksgiving, and that by drinking from that cup, each person is participating in the death of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah who can liberate the Romans. And you realize how personal this is to you. We can imagine what that might have been like for this fictional character, but we don't have to imagine what it's been like for us. You don't have to imagine what it's been like for you. Like, what are the realities in your life that are there because Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us? That he was willing to lay his life down, even going to the cross. And so we remember his body broken and his blood poured out to make us one. We remember the things that we have to celebrate and that we have to give thanks for. And we realize as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, it's a cup of thanksgiving. And we have things to share. You know, every year as we spend time together on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have our thankful service, and this year, like we've done a few times before, we're going to open it up to anyone who would like to come up and share one thing that you're thankful for. And just for the sake of our schedule, we'll have to cut it off at about 20 minutes. But we want to invite you, and here's what's exciting about this to me, is rather than sitting silently in rows, we get to hear from each other. We get to hear, I believe, the kinds of things that they would have heard from each other around a table. And so communion is not just remembering what Jesus did, but it's actually experiencing communion. It's what helps us to remember. It's not just remembering, but the fact that we can experience. It's like Jeremiah asking me, "Are you really my uncle?" When we have times like this where we hear each other's voices, it sets it in our hearts and in our minds. We really are family. As different as we are, we're one. And the things that define us, it's not the difference in our age or race or class or any of the other things that could define our differences. What defines us is that we've been adopted into the family of God. We are a part of the family of faith. So as we come together and we focus on Jesus, we're reminded of a commitment and a bond and an association that supersedes all other loyalties and commitments. We're one in Christ. I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment, and then communion will be served, and we're going to have a song. But during that song, if you'll notice on the chairs around you, there's some cards there. And if you'd like, you can take one of those cards, and as you think about the body broken and the blood poured out, as you think about what you have to be thankful for, you could write it down. And you may want to use that card to collect your thoughts for what you want to say when you come up in a few moments. Or it may be a card that you just want to write and keep so that you can remember. Or it may be a card that you want to write because you're thankful for someone else, and that it's a card that you could give to someone else later on. But whatever way you might find that card helpful, we can use that. So I'll have a prayer. Communion will be served. We'll have a song. And then after the song, we'd like to invite any of you who would like to come up and share something you're thankful for. The line can form over to this side, and we can use this mic right here. Let's pray.